Today's Bible study, I believe, will minister to all of us in different ways, but it is especially important for anyone who has been in the midst of a long, protracted trial, a seemingly unending trial that has made you feel like you're in a prison of sorts, an emotional or mental or bodily prison. It could be a prison of your own making, or the making of others, or of life's circumstances. It has been a dark place, filled with pain and suffering, a lonely place, a place where there doesn't seem to be a way of escape, even as you have cried out to God for deliverance. You might have, at times, have felt that God has left you, or forgotten about you, or is angry with you. Take heart. As we will learn today, there is no prison, no trial, no darkness where God is not present and at work to accomplish his purposes in you and through you. Psalm 139, O Lord, where can I go from your spirit? If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Even there, your right hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Okay, let's read Genesis 41, verse 1. Then it came to pass, at the end of 2 full years, that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by a river. Now, in last week's lesson in chapter 40, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, put his chief butler and chief baker in prison because they had offended him. By God's guiding hand, which we call providence, they were put in the same prison that Joseph was confined in. While in prison, the butler and the baker each had a dream. God gave Joseph the interpretation of those dreams. Both interpretations came to pass. The baker was hanged, and the butler was restored to his position with Pharaoh. Now, if you remember, Joseph had asked the butler to remember him when he was freed from prison and back serving Pharaoh. He asked him to tell Pharaoh about him, tell him he was innocent, and get him out of prison. But the chief butler forgot about Joseph and never spoke to Pharaoh on his behalf. This leads us to verse 1 of chapter 41. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. 2 years had passed from the end of chapter 40 to the beginning of chapter 41. 2 more years that Joseph was in prison. It had been 13 total years since his brothers sold him into slavery. Joseph was no doubt discouraged that no help had come from the chief butler whom he had helped. Through this discouragement, Joseph would learn some valuable lessons, lessons we too can learn from. First, Joseph learned he should never put his confidence in a man. Joseph had tried to get help from a human source, the butler, but it failed. The butler forgot about Joseph. But God did not forget. Man will fail us, but God promises that he will never fail us. Whatever is going on in each of our lives today, we must be careful to wait patiently on the Lord to move on our behalf. Psalm 62:5 says, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him." No quote-unquote person can bring about an end to the trials in our lives, or an advancement or a promotion. God alone is in complete control. Yes, he sometimes uses people, but this brings us to the second lesson that Joseph learned. God's hand moves us in his timing. Sometimes he uses people, and sometimes he doesn't. The important thing is that God's sovereign guiding hand moves us in his timing. Joseph would have liked to have been released from prison much earlier than he was, but it wasn't God's time. No person can speed up God's time. When God's time came, Joseph would be released from prison, but not a moment before. God is not early. God is not late. He's always on time. We should never want to be out of God's perfect timing in our lives, out of his perfect will for our lives. Jesus said, "My time is not yet." There was a time for his crucifixion. There is a time for everything in our lives. We never want to get ahead of God. Otherwise, we will be out of God's will. We will be alone and on our own, and that is not a good place to be. We only want to be where God is. To our understanding, it may seem like a waste of time for Joseph to have spent 2 more years in prison, 13 total years of slavery and imprisonment. In God's planning, however, Joseph's time in prison was not a waste of time at all. It was necessary preparation for the great work God had in store for him. God spent these years refining Joseph's character and equipping him, bringing Joseph to the point that he could be trusted to be second in command of a great nation. God will use time and many trials and tribulations in our lives to prepare us for future service in this life and in the life to come. Oftentimes, we focus on this life alone, the service that we have in this life for God, but we have to focus on the service that we're going to do in eternity, because we are going to serve God eternally. Revelation 22:3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants shall serve him." We're going to serve him in glory. I think a lot of older saints, we think we're getting to the end of the road, right? God doesn't, you know, we kind of get on the shelf as we get older. That is the furthest from the truth. It is not the end of the road. It is the beginning of the road. God is preparing us for service here, yes, but mostly, I believe, in eternity with him. Remember, when you suffer, God is using it to prepare you for the ministry he has called you to. In Hebrews 5:8, it says, "Jesus learned submission through the things he suffered." Suffering is preparing you for the life you are going to live, the life you are going to give to affect others. You are a vessel of God's, and he's made you by breaking you and emptying you and refining you to pour you out. Now, Joseph is one of the greatest examples of unshakable faith we have in the Bible. In spite of everything that happened to him, including 2 more years in prison, Joseph never stopped believing in God. He could have lost his faith, but it withstood the test of time, the test of loneliness, the test of imprisonment, the test of feeling forgotten about. Joseph's unshakable faith had been refined through the fiery trials, and as we will see, it'll be used to bring great glory to God. 1 Peter 6:7, In this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God was always with Joseph in prison. God is always with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He is with us when it feels like we are all alone. He is with us when it feels like he's forgotten about us. He is with us when it feels like we are locked up in a prison. Not only is God with us, but he is working all circumstances for the good. Romans 8:28. He never forgets us. When God judged Joseph seasoned and ready, and the timing was right, God began to change the circumstances for Joseph, and God's marvelous plan began to unfold. Let's read verses 1 through 14. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. I'd awake too if I saw cannibalism happening in my dream. Verse 5, he slept and dreamed a second dream, a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on 1 stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he had interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothes, and came to Pharaoh. So God's set time for Joseph to be freed had come. When it says they brought him quickly out of the prison, it actually means they ran him out of the prison. When God decides it's time to move in our lives, he moves fast, and no human power can stand in his way. Pharaoh had sent for Joseph. Now think of it. How incredible that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, called for Joseph, a prisoner, for help. God had used Pharaoh's dreams to create such an anxiety in him that it humbled the king enough to seek counsel from a lowly Hebrew prisoner. We all know that most people will not seek counsel from us lowly Christians, right? Unless they are under great distress or it's their last resort, right? Because a prophet is not without honor and except their own country and their own home. But we got to remember that God humbled Pharaoh's heart. He humbled his proud heart. And this should give us hope that he too can humble the proud hearts of our family members so that we could share the gospel with them. Let's continue in verse 15. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it." So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Now in verse 8, we read that Pharaoh had sent for all the magicians of Egypt, all the wise men, and he had told them his dream, but there was no one who could interpret the dreams for Pharaoh. In Isaiah 29:14, God said, "Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among the people, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden." God made the wisdom of Pharaoh's magicians and wise men perish and be hidden. They were so confused by the dreams that they didn't even pretend to understand them or give a false interpretation of them. God did this in order that the wisdom he would give to Joseph might appear even more remarkable, more preferred over all. And ultimately, Joseph's leadership would be preferred over all the magicians and wise men. Back to verse 15 and 16. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you understand a dream to interpret it." So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Now at this point, Joseph could have negotiated a deal for his release from prison. Pharaoh desperately wanted an interpretation of his dreams. It was proven that Joseph could do it accurately. All the wise men and magicians could not interpret them. Joseph could have said to Pharaoh, "Yes, I can interpret your dreams, and I will interpret them in exchange for my freedom and some amount of money. But instead, Joseph, who had learned not to take matters into his own hands, but to trust God to move in his own timing and in his own way, Joseph humbly gave glory to God. "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Joseph's humble spirit had been forged through the fiery trials of slavery and imprisonment. Humility is a necessary character quality for every servant of God. Only when a person has been humbled to such a degree as Joseph was, that they know that they are completely weak and have nothing to offer God, and that all that they have comes from total dependence on God, only then can God fully pour out his spirit through them. Let me repeat that. I think it's important. Only when a person has been humbled to such a degree that they know that they are completely weak and have nothing to offer God, and all that they have comes from total dependence on God, only then can God fully pour out his spirit through them. So Joseph immediately pointed Pharaoh to God. "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." This word God, translated in Hebrew, is Elohim. It means the supreme God. The supreme God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Joseph had been ran out of prison to suddenly be in the presence of Pharaoh. Seeing all the magicians and wise men standing around Pharaoh, Joseph knew right away that these men who worshiped the many false deities in Egypt had failed to give Pharaoh the interpretation of his dreams. How did he know this? Because in chapter 40, Joseph had said to the butler and baker, interpretations belong to God, Elohim, the supreme God. With all the magicians and wise men standing there, Joseph immediately points Pharaoh and them to the true God, making it clear that the answers Pharaoh sought could not be found in these men or their deities, but only in the living God of Israel. Let's continue. Now, in verses 17 through 24, Pharaoh tells Joseph his dreams. This time when Pharaoh shares his dreams, he shares more detail than he did in verses 1 through 7. He tells Joseph that the seven ugly and gaunt cows were uglier than anything he had ever seen in Egypt. In other words, they were extremely emaciated and gaunt. And when the gaunt, ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly and gaunt as at the beginning. No wonder it was so urgent for Pharaoh to know what these dreams meant. These dreams, which were repeated twice, were so vivid, so real, so frightening to him that he was shaken to the core by them. He knew there was great importance to them and that something terrible was about to happen. Let's read verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." The dreams are one. The two distinct dreams of the cows and of the grain, though different images were used, had the same meaning. One interpretation would do for both. Now, it's interesting to remember that God gave Joseph two dreams about his future when he was 17 years old. The dreams about the sheaves and the sun, moon, and stars bowing down before him. And now God gave Pharaoh two dreams that would show the future of Egypt. Joseph's interpretation of Pharaoh's two dreams would ultimately bring about the fulfillment of Joseph's two dreams. Joseph's family would come down to Egypt and bow down before him. Parenthetically, it's no doubt that Joseph's two dreams about his future, which he received at age 17, were a source of comfort to him during his 13 years of slavery and imprisonment. They would undoubtedly give him courage and motivation to keep going and trusting God through the tough times. Sometimes God will show us what he's going to do in our lives ahead of time in order to encourage us, or also in order to motivate us to prepare for future service. Oftentimes there can be many years until the fulfillment of God's word to us. And it's easy to think that it will never happen or can never happen. We might lose faith. We might forget about God's words to us that he's given us. David waited well over a decade, almost 13 years, between the time that he was anointed king by the prophet Samuel and the time he took the throne. Moses spent 40 more years being prepared in the desert by God for service. We see that through these examples, including Joseph's example, that God in his own timing and his own methods always keeps his word. Let's read verses 25 through 32 and see how Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. The seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout the land of Egypt, but after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now remember in verse 16, Joseph had answered Pharaoh saying, "It is not in me, God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Though it's not written here, Joseph, who had ascribed all ability to God, had most certainly stopped and prayed an earnest prayer, an earnest silent prayer to God, asking him for the ability to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. God answers that prayer, and starting in verse 25, Joseph begins to interpret these dreams with God's given ability. God had previously given Joseph the ability to interpret the butler and baker's dreams. That would have given him confidence that God would do the same for Pharaoh's dreams. But prayer was still needed. Joseph could not depend on his own past abilities. He knew that apart from God, he could do nothing, but with God, he could do all things. We too must never depend on our own past abilities, no matter how good we get at something. Every day must be a life of prayer and total dependence on God. Moment by moment, asking to be infused with the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit. So starting in verse 25, Joseph begins to swiftly interpret Pharaoh's dreams. He tells Pharaoh that the dreams are one message, that God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do, giving a sense of the urgency of the timing, the soon timing, that the seven cows are 7 years, 7 years being the key to understanding the dreams, 7 years of great plenty followed by 7 years of very severe famine. Let me stop and say this. 7 years of famine were coming. What does that remind you of? 7 years of famine. Anything? Ring a bell? There we go. Ding, ding. The 7 year tribulation. Right. Here's a fascinating parallel. Think about this one. Just as God would use the 7 years of famine to bring trouble, so to speak, to Jacob and his sons, and use that to draw them to Egypt for physical salvation, God will use the 7 year tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, to draw the Jewish people to himself for spiritual salvation. Pretty cool, huh? All right, great parallel. All right, continuing on. Joseph tells Pharaoh the dream was repeated twice because it was established by God and God would shortly bring it to pass, showing the immediacy and need for action. So how amazed Pharaoh and the magicians and the wise men must have been at this very clear interpretation. They must have known immediately that it was accurate. It made such perfect sense. They probably wondered how they could have missed the meaning themselves. God's clear truth shined brightly against man's failed wisdom. Verses 33 through 37. Let's read that. Joseph continues. "Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over all the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. Not only did the Holy Spirit enable Joseph to interpret the dreams, but he also gave Joseph a comprehensive plan to implement to prepare for the coming famine. A capable administrator was needed over all the land of Egypt, someone both discerning or insightful and wise, capable. Someone the people could trust to be fair and honest. Sub-administrators would be needed to collect 20% of the grain from the people. That would not be too much because there was going to be a 7-year bumper crop. The grain would be stored near each of the cities under the authority of Pharaoh's guard. The grain would sustain the nation through the 7 hard years of famine. Verse 37, the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. They could all plainly see the great wisdom in this plan. Just as amazing as the interpretation of the dreams had been, so was the plan. So much so that in verse 38, Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Joseph's superhuman abilities came from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, wants to give each of us abilities, gifts, and power to serve him. We must continually seek him, yield to him, and humbly rely on him to see his power flow through our lives. Jesus said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Verses 39 through 44. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over all my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Wow. Joseph, who so many years before had had his coat of many colors ripped off his body by his brothers, now finds himself clothed with robes of the best linen by Pharaoh himself and made second in command of the nation of Egypt. Joseph, who had been mocked for his dreams of his brothers bowing down before him, now finds himself riding in the second chariot as they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." And he was set over all the land of Egypt. We cannot help but stop here and look at the parallel between Joseph and our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Joseph, a Hebrew, was rejected by his own brothers and was raised to supreme power in a Gentile country and would be used to save millions of them from physical death by giving them grain or bread. Jesus, of Jewish birth, was disowned by his own brethren, the Jews, but was exalted to the supreme seat of power in heaven and has saved countless Gentiles, all of us mostly, from spiritual death by giving them the ultimate bread of life, his body. An amazing parallel, right? In verse 45, we are told that Pharaoh called Joseph's name Sapna-Paneah. The meaning of this Egyptian name is not sure. It has been interpreted as Savior of the world, abundance of life, and God's word speaking life. All of these names would reflect Joseph's great contribution to Egypt and the world, and each name powerfully foreshadows the awesome work of Christ, our Savior. In closing, in verses 50 through 52, during the 7 years of prosperity, we are told that Joseph had two sons. The firstborn name was Manasseh, meaning forgetting. The second son was named Ephraim, meaning doubly fruitful. God had caused Joseph to forget all the pain and suffering he had endured those 13 years. Betrayal and rejection by his brothers, sold as a slave, locked away in prison. Joseph's pain and bitterness had been removed. He now saw that God had allowed everything to happen for his own good, and eventually for the salvation of his family. Not only did God forget his pain, not only did Joseph forget his pain, but God doubly blessed him in the very land of his affliction. A time of testing was followed by a time of triumph. This is often how God deals with us, his children, as he prepares us for our future service, the future service in this life and in eternity. Even a lifetime of suffering now will be forgotten in the ages to come. Romans 8:18, "For I consider the suffering of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us." So take heart, you who are in great affliction and trial now. God has not forgotten about you. He is with you and at work in you, molding your character, preparing you with the life lessons you will need to serve him effectively. There will come a time of forgetting. There will come a time of double blessing. For our God is loving and faithful, and he will never fail you. Isaiah 40:31, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today, your personal word to us, telling us, each of us, that you are with us in our trials, that you haven't forgotten about us, that you're at work, that you're not mad at us, Lord, but you're always at work, working all things to the good, for service now and for service in eternity, Lord. Sometimes you tell us ahead of time. Help us to be encouraged, Lord, and to prepare as best we can. We thank you for your word today, Lord. Let it have its complete and total effect in us and through us, Lord. We are your vessels, Lord. And we love you. We love you all so much, and we want to serve you. So we commit ourselves into your faithful hands. In Jesus' name, amen.